could join us for Sunday worship this morning, let us begin. To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners. Welcome. And in that same light, let us stand up and greet each other this morning. Good morning. Good morning, Pretty Boy. As we gather back our seats here, a couple announcements this morning. First, after church, or after the service, after lunch, at 1:30, there will be the annual membership business meeting. We welcome you guys to join us, especially if you're a member. There are some absentee ballots you could get if you want to vote and have to head out. Elder Peter has them, so find them for those absentee ballots. But I would definitely encourage you to stay, because it's not just, you know, making a vote, but also seeing like the year-end review of last year, what things has happened. So I want to encourage everyone, especially the members, to stay for that meeting. Other announcements, also we have some of the offering tax return, about things, so you can find me for those if you need to find your tax form. Also, we would like to welcome 6 new members to our church. May the Lord continue to bless them and their families. And then for the baptism that we're planning next in April, although your bulletin says the 1st of April, we probably will be planning for the 8th just to help with timing on things. So if you're interested in getting baptized, come find Pastor Luther or Elder Peter for the baptism. And there are rest of the prayer requests, including our the missionaries that we're supporting, you can look in your bulletin and remember to keep them in prayers. So let us now stand together, and we'll read from our passage this morning. It comes from Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. I'll read the even verses, the congregation read the odd verses, and we'll read the last verse together. Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel.
He who has left in Zion, remains in Jerusalem, will be called holy, and everyone who has been poured for life in Jerusalem.
When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning.
And then, Lord, cloud by day, and the smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over the hall of glory there will be a canopy.
And together, verse 6, there will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and a for refuge and a shelter for the storm and rain. Let us pray at this time for the offering. Oh, gracious God, we're so thankful and grateful for your gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. This prophecy about promise of restoration is found solely in Christ alone. As you bring your people together, that you will proclaim your name to the nations and you show yourself to be good and glorious. We're so thankful that you have given this great promise to all your people, and how you've blessed us abundantly. We pray, Lord, that at this moment, as we lift up these offerings, that you may be glorified and magnified through them, that you may give wisdom and understanding to the leaders of this church as they use these resources wisely, and ultimately let it be so that these resources may be used to further your kingdom, that the gospel may be proclaimed to the nations. We give you praise and thanks, and may you bless this upcoming worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. As we were reading that scripture passage, there was this one sentence that kind of stuck out, was refuge and shelter. And I'm glad we're all here safe, and you know, we've had a pretty major storm. Didn't think it was coming, but now it's here. But as I was texting with Lowell this week, you know, we were talking about the storm, and he said, I had no idea that the storm was happening. He was inside the VA doing his VA things, and it kind of got me thinking about, you know, like people were like slipping on the roads, and sometimes we're not really aware of what's happening outside. I think even for ourselves in our own spiritual lives, we don't see the sin, we don't see the darkness, our need for Christ. And every Sunday we've been saying this welcome. It's not just for newcomers, not just for people who don't know Christ, it's actually for all of us. And I think this first song really gets to the heart of that, all the poor and powerless. So whether you're feeling poor, whether you're feeling powerless, lonely, lost, I think there's a God here who is a refuge and shelter, someone that we can hide ourselves in. So we're going to sing this together. Thanks.
The lost and lonely, and all the thieves will come confess, and know that you are holy, and know that you, and know that you are holy, and all will sing, and all will sing out, hallelujah. The
Thank you for that truth. And Lord, we look to so many other gods. We fall short of just seeing your glory and your goodness in our lives. And Father, we ask for forgiveness, but Lord, you have forgiven and you have assured us of new life through the gospel, through Jesus' death and resurrection, and we thank you for that. Lord, help us to, like the song said, to shout it, to make it our proclamation over every context, whether it's work, whether it's school, whether it's our families. Father, help us to see that. Help us to say it. Help us to speak it. Help us to really live it out for your glory, for our joy, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savior, say, thy strength endeth the storm. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in thee thine all in all. Lord, now. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone. Change the leper's heart and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand and am complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. It's all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
We're going to go ahead and go into our prayer confession. We're going to say this together as a church in unison. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I have sinned times without number and been guilty of pride and unbelief and of neglect to see you in my daily life. My sins and my shortcomings present me with a list of accusations, but I thank you that they will not stand against me, for all have been laid on Christ. Deliver me from every evil habit, every interest of former sins, everything that dims the brightness of your grace in me, everything that prevents me taking delight in you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for just the ability to come before you in our sin, in our recklessness, in our sometimes in our stupidity. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the grace that comes through Christ. We thank you for the assurance of his gospel, that even though we have never measured up, Lord, he has done great things, and he has lived perfectly. He's lived obediently. And Father, help us to see that in our lives. Help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to listen to your word and to your truth. Pray also in Jesus' name. Amen.
Of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, and teach me some melodious song sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon the name of thy redeeming love. Hitherto my love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus loved me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood.
Oh, to grace.
And oh, to grace, how great a debt. Daily I'm constrained to be, and let thy goodness like a friend find my wandering heart to rule. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Oh, that day.
And oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, full arrayed in blood-washed linen. How I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Bring thy promises to pass. For I know thy power will keep me till I'm home with
together as a church family. The Apostles' Creed is what we believe, what we confess as a church. So let's say together, I believe in
God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven, at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. You may be seated as we move into the time of prayer. Yesterday I was thinking about some of the pain and sadness, kind of as Marcus was speaking earlier, all the poor and powerless. I was thinking in the morning when I heard news flash about a shooting in Harriman, Riverton, kind of a shooter running wild in that area, kind of thinking about the pain. Then I heard from my mother that someone in her small group had committed suicide yesterday. And I was thinking there's a lot of sadness in the world. There's people that shoot and people that steal. There's people that are going through a lot of suffering. And just the need for Christ, the need for the great joy that we have to come before our God in the midst of our poverty, in the midst of feeling powerless, in the midst of difficulties. And now I just want to move into a time of prayer. Thinking about that, thinking about some of the need that we see in our world, some of the sadness we see in our world, some of the pains we might be personally experiencing that might be going on in our church, and just coming before God and seeking Him for His grace and His mercy. So let's move to the time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for
Your grace, and thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we are reminded about a lot of sadness and pain in the world. There's a lot of people that are suffering through the flu or the cold right now in our world. There's been a lot of snow here in Utah over the last 24 hours. There are people that are suffering with different emotional needs. There are people that have been attacked and hurt by others. There are people that have lost loved ones and are grieving right now. And I just pray for Your strength, I pray for Your mercy, I pray for Your grace. We thank You that You come and save and rescue poor people like ourselves that are in need of Your rich grace. We thank You for Your rich grace. We pray that You'd encourage us, strengthen us in this the great hope of the gospel. And we thank You for the blessing of Christ. May You assure us of the reality of who Christ is and that You would lead us in repentance. Thank You, Lord Jesus. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen. Jessica, my wife, and I enjoy sushi. And so one cold, snowy December night, much like this past weekend in Pittsburgh where we were living, Jessica and I decided to take my parents to a sushi buffet. Imagine King's Buffet with just sushi. It was called Tokyo Grill. And that night I was pretty hungry, I was enjoying it, and I stuffed my belly with every single type of sushi I could find. But unfortunately, about 30 minutes, an hour later, my stomach started to not feel the greatest. I got back home and I laid down on the couch, and soon I moved to the toilet. I spent that evening glued to the toilet as I violently vomited, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 times. I emptied my belly of all the sushi and everything else that was in there. It was not a pleasant sight. I think my wife was kind of scared. It's the first time she's seen me violently vomit. And vomiting can be quite unpleasant, right? I doubt too many people say, I enjoy vomiting, right? As a parent, there are a few things in life that I am, you know, would wish more or wish less, that I dread more than a vomiting child, right? It can be painful and quite gross. But while vomiting is very unpleasant, it's very nasty, it's very gross, particularly if you vomit over carpet and try to get that out, it's necessary at times. It is our body rejecting something that is unhealthy, that is not good for our belly. And it needs to cleanse itself from whatever is unhealthy. And when thinking about vomiting, I'm reminded of the biblical reality of repentance. Thomas Watson, a Puritan a long time ago, said this, "Repentance is the vomit of the soul." I like that quote. Repentance is the vomit of the soul. Much like vomiting, repentance can be gross, painful, not easy, messy, but it's also necessary. Our souls need to vomit away unhealthy sins, unhealthy things in our life for true healing to take place. Sins that deceive and seek to destroy us need to be vomited away. And today, as we continue our series through the Gospel of Luke, back in December, we began going through Luke, and we are continuing through this new year to go through the Gospel of Luke. We come to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a prophet who's been called and raised by God to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. John is and he's called upon people to repent, to turn from their sins and repent. And so today we're going to look at Luke 3, 1 through 20. And as we do that, because this is God's Word, I'm going to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word as I read these 20 verses in chapter 3 of Luke. Okay? So, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Ananias and Sapphira, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said therefore to the crowd that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" He answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone who threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." And all the people were in expectation, and all were questioning their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barns, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, now we pray for insight, understanding, grace to hear your word, to believe your word, and to walk in faith and obedience to your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Repentance marks the lives of genuine disciples of Christ. Repentance marks the lives of genuine disciples of Jesus. And the gospel, the good news of God's salvation, is an announcement of repentance. It's a call to repent. And just think about just what we see in Luke. Luke 3:2 here, John the Baptist goes proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A couple chapters later, we'll see this in about a month. Jesus says in Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. John came proclaiming a baptism of repentance. Jesus came to call people to repentance. And then after Jesus had risen from the dead, here is the Great Commission in Luke. In Luke 24:47, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. So what we see is that John proclaimed repentance, Jesus proclaimed repentance, and Jesus called His followers to proclaim a message of repentance. Throughout the Gospel, we see this message of repentance. The Gospel is the announcement that sinners like you and me need to turn to Christ in faith. We need to turn to Christ in faith and repentance. Repentance marks the lives of God's people. And repentance continues to mark our lives with Jesus Christ. Martin Luther once said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, He intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. I don't repent on just my day of my salvation, but there's continued need for repentance. That's why we say a prayer confession every Sunday. That we want to reflect on our lives and our need to continue to confess and repent of our sin. But what is repentance? The Greek word for repentance literally means to change your mind. Right? It's kind of like, I was going to do this, but I'm going to change my mind. Right? To have one's mind changed that leads to action. In particular, your mind is changed with regard to who God is, and your mind is changed with regard to sin and sinful desires. So your mind is changed, and because your mind is changed with regard to who God is and sin, it leads to a change in action, a complete 180. You're walking this way, and you completely turn and go the other way. And that's what repentance is. It's a turning around. Daryl Bach says, repentance is reorientation, a total shift of perspective from where one was before repenting. The term calls for a change of perspective involving the total person's point of view. So repentance changes our minds, changes our complete worldview. So today we want to consider repentance. How are we to understand it and how are we to respond to it? And let's consider the message of repentance in John the Baptist by considering the necessity, the enablement, and the fruits of repentance. So that's what we're going to consider. First, the necessity of repentance. Repentance is necessary, and John the Baptist points us to that. The necessity of repentance is seen in John's arrival. In Luke 1, before John was born, the angel of the Lord prophesied to Zechariah his father, in verse 16 of chapter 1, that John would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. John would prepare people to meet the Lord, meet Jesus. He would prepare people because there is a problem. Our problem is that our hearts are turned against God. And He would say, repent. Your hearts are not right before God. And John's ministry was prophesied in Isaiah 43 through 5. That's what's quoted in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. A prophecy that Isaiah had made hundreds of years before. And here in the opening verses of Luke 3, we learn about John and his ministry. And particularly, because Luke gives so much dates, so many names in the first two verses, we know pretty precisely when John the Baptist's ministry began. And that date would be 29 AD. And we can track that because of these seven political leaders, Tiberius, Pilate, Herod, Philip, Licinius, Ananias, and Caiaphas. They were real historical figures, and basically we believe that it's 29 AD. And it says that the Word of God came to John the Baptist in the wilderness. And there's this idea that God called John. God called him much like he called Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 or Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1. And because God called him, repentance was to be proclaimed by John. He was to prepare the way of the Lord. But what I want us to think about is how are people's hearts not right with God? If John is proclaiming the message of repentance, there's this idea you need to repent from something. But what is wrong? What is wrong with our hearts? In verse 7, John vividly sums up our problem. He says, "You brood of vipers." I mean, that is a great line, right? Just walk up to someone later today and say, "You brood of a viper." Right? They might punch you in the face or something. But John is literally saying, "You offspring of little snakes." Right? I mean, that's weird, right? I mean, do you really say that? I mean, that sounds really strange. On Friday, while I was chaperoning a field trip for Philip at the zoo, we were sitting there and talking about these different furs of these different animals. And this teacher lady decided to open up a box and pull out a snake. I mean, I literally just about lost it because Luther does not like snakes. I do not know how any sane person like snakes. But God bless you if you do. There is no creature more repulsive, nastier, gross than a snake. Why does John say that we are the offspring of little snakes? You ever thought about that? I mean, like, how does a human resemble a snake? We walk, they crawl on the ground. They're slimy, they're venomous, they're gross. They're slimy. Yes, you touch a snake, it's slimy, right? Isn't it slimy? Scaly? Okay. All right, I thought slimy. Okay, maybe scaly. Okay, how do people resemble snakes? The point being made by John, and Jesus makes the same point in Matthew 23, verse 33, is that just like snakes have a poisonous and venomous and destructive nature, so we as humans have a destructive, sinful nature in our hearts. Snakes have the poison of venom, and we have the poison of sin. Snakes' venom can be seen in biting and sometimes killing others. And our venom can be seen in deceiving and destroying others with our words and our actions. The message is that we are not right with God. We have the poisonous venom of sin in our hearts. And it threatens to destroy us. But we often don't recognize it. We see the venom in snakes, but not necessarily the venom in our own heart. And the warning John gives us is that the wrath of God will come upon us. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So here we see, this is a strong warning by John. The danger of the poison of sin reigns in each and every one of us. The painful reality of the human heart is this destruction and poison. Sin rules and deceives our heart. Observing our culture, we see this reality. I just thinking about this week. Larry Nassar, I don't know if I pronounced that right, sexually assaulted members of the USA Gymnastics. Right now, political leaders in our country on both sides of the political fence are attacking and blaming others with words. And in our heart, we see greed, lust, anger, hatred. Destructive words and actions are prevalent in our society and in our life. Think about, how do you see the destruction of sin this week in your life or in other people's life? So here's the strong warning that our hearts have been poisoned by the destruction of sin. But how will we respond to that? There's a couple of responses we see here. One response by the people John was speaking to was, we have Abraham as our father. They were relying on their ethnic identity, their family background. They trusted in their Jewish identity that God would count them as good because they had the right family lineage. Similarly, we could rely on our family's background. Like, my dad's an elder in a church back in North Carolina. My mother's led a woman's ministry for many years. I could rely on that, my family background. There's good Lutheran people in my family. Right? We could rely on our family's church background, our good morals. But John's message to us is that that cannot save us from God's wrath. Notice what he says to you. He says, God could raise up these stones. But his message here is that God can raise up whoever he wants by his power. They don't have to be Jewish or any ethnic background. God in his power can raise up people from any background. Another response could be to ignore God's warning. What John says in verse 9 is that the axe is already laid at the root of the tree and it's ready to be chopped down. But some people might just ignore. Sin's not that bad. Everybody's bad. I know there's sin in my life. But so what? What do I need to do about it? That's a common reaction in our lives that we don't really need to. The response that is needed here is to turn to God in confession and repentance of our sin. And friends, that's a question for us. Do we see repentance as necessary in our life? Do we personally see our need to turn from our rejection or ignoring God? Do we see a pattern of sin that could be destroying, that is destroying our life? So that's what we see here. First, the necessity of repentance. Secondly, let's look at the enablement for repentance. The enablement for repentance. The warning is clear. Repent of your sins. Turn to God in repentance. John makes that abundantly clear. But oftentimes our problem in life is not knowing what to do, but having the power to do it. You ever find that true? I see there's many times in my life where I wanted to stop certain things in my life, to quit doing this, quit being critical of my speech, quit doing certain things, quit being lazy, quit doing this. I knew I didn't want to do it, but I felt powerless to quit doing it. But what we see here is that we need the ability, the power, the strength to change. In repenting, we often feel powerless. Sin and temptation seem to have a grip, a hold on our life, and we seem powerless to change. John speaks here of an enablement, a power. At this time in John's ministry, he was baptizing with water. Many people were coming. His ministry seemed successful. But his message was that there was one coming that was far more mighty, far more powerful, and that his baptism would be far superior. And he says that this mightier one would baptize people with Holy Spirit and fire. But what does that mean? Think about that. When I was in college, I had friends from different groups of just Christian backgrounds. And some of the groups of people were charismatics. And some of them would come up to me and said, "Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire?" And I wasn't sure what they were talking about. I'd been baptized. I didn't know what these people were talking about. And for them, the Holy Spirit and fire meant that you needed to go through a second baptism. You needed to go through this experience so you had power to speak in tongues, to heal the sick, to do all these things. And I was like, what are these people talking about? Is that what this verse is saying? No, that's not what it's saying. Rather, it's speaking about the experience of salvation. That God's salvation through Jesus Christ brings about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates and indwells us. And the Holy Spirit works powerfully in our lives. And so we want to understand this. The promise here is of the Spirit and the fire comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mightier one here in verse 16. The promise of the Spirit and fire speak about the eternal work of God in the hearts of humans to bring about His salvation promises, to bring about the promises. And here we see this idea of regeneration. God's Spirit working inwardly in our hearts to make us alive so that we respond in faith and repentance. And there's two Old Testament passages that I want us to briefly look at. Ezekiel 36 and Isaiah 4, which we already read. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Listen to what it says. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. The promise here is of the inward work of the Holy Spirit. God promises to put His Spirit within you. And through the work of regeneration, that's what God has done. We have received a new heart. He's taken out our heart of sin and given us a new heart that's been made alive to God, the desires to know and obey Him. God has put His laws in our hearts and given us desires to obey Him. This is the work of salvation. The Holy Spirit working inwardly in our hearts to change us from the inside out. Secondly, Isaiah 4, 4 through 5 says this. And here's where we see the reference to fire. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and a smoke and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. The promise here is that the fires represent that God will purge, that He will burn away, that He will cleanse the filth and sin of our lives. Fire is used to purify many things, right? Purifying gold, purifying other things. And here the Spirit is purging away our sin, cleansing us, making us righteous and pure before God. That's the promise that we see here. The promise of Spirit and fire. That the Holy Spirit will indwell us, the Holy Spirit will make us alive, and the Holy Spirit will purge us and cleanse us. And friends, this is the promise of God's work of salvation. Through the Holy Spirit, God worked to inwardly change our hearts. The Holy Spirit has changed our hearts, our desires. He's placed God's law in our hearts. And the Spirit has come to cleanse and purify us. And because of that work of the Holy Spirit, we respond in repentance. The power, the enabling for repentance is God's work in our lives to power us to turn from sin and turn to Him in faith. A Christian is one in whom the Holy Spirit has regenerated. He has made us alive. He has changed our hearts. And because of that, we respond in faith and repentance. There is no saving faith without the Spirit-empowered repentance. And so that's what we see here. And because of that, I want us to now turn thirdly to the fruits of repentance. And we see this in verse 8 and verse 10 through 14. In verse 8, John says, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." Repentance was not to be a one-time event, but a continual event. That's this idea. Bear fruit. Continue to bear fruits of repentance. Repentance will be demonstrated in a changed life. The fruit of one's life will testify to the repentance. Genuine repentance is demonstrated in godly character. And that's what we see here. Repentance will be seen in our lives and how we treat one another, how we live in our family, how we live in our job, how we live our lives. And the idea of godly fruits, good fruits, and bad fruits is seen throughout Scripture. I give an example from Jesus. Jesus says in Luke 6:45, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." What we see here that John is saying is that genuine repentance will be demonstrated in good fruit, good godly character. But what specifically will it look like? How should one's repentance be demonstrated? Verses 10 through 14 are very interesting. That three groups of people walk up to John and they go, so you proclaim this message of repentance, we're convicted in our hearts, but what should we now do? What should we do that we're convicted? We need to repent. And the three people were the crowds, tax collectors, and soldiers. So everyday people, crowds like you and me, tax collectors, and soldiers. And so the crowds were everyday people. Tax collectors were people that collected taxes for the government. But they were also not thought of as good people. Jewish people thought of them as robbers, as thieves, because they added charges to what they were supposed to collect, and they stole money from other people. And the soldiers, most likely, they could have just been everyday soldiers, but most likely these were soldiers to protect the tax collectors. They were almost like guards to protect and watch over the tax collectors. So if someone didn't want to pay taxes, these soldiers could come and violently shake them and force them to give the taxes. And so most people believe that the tax collectors and the soldiers are related here, and that they would use force, they would use pressure to force people to pay money. These people were not highly looked upon by the culture. And in response to repentance, they see a need to change in their life. And I want us to see a couple things that we see what John said them that it should be true in our lives. Some interesting aspects of repentance. First, notice that repentance is social. It has social implications. By social, I mean that repentance is demonstrated in our treatment of other people. Repentance is not lived in isolation. Repentance is not just something I bow quietly by myself in my room, repent of my sins, and it doesn't affect the way I live with other people. There are social implications to my repentance. For the crowds, tax collectors, and soldiers, their repentance changed the way they interacted with others. And our repentance should change the way that we treat our roommate, our co-worker, our children, our spouse, our neighbors. Their repentance is not just something you do with you and God, but it changes the way you live with other people. Okay? I think we can see that here in this passage. Secondly, repentance leads to justice. The tax collectors and soldiers particularly were not being fair, were not being just, were not being right. They were cheating, they were forcing people to give, and they were not treating people fairly. They were extorting money, taking bribes. Repentance in their life will lead to fairness, integrity, honesty. And just we need to think about in our life. How might we be tempted to be dishonest or compromise integrity in our lives? How might we be tempted to lie on our taxes? How might we how might we see people being treated unfairly in society? Are there injustices in our school, in our workplace, that we might conveniently ignore? Repentance will lead to an integrity, a fairness, a justice in our lives. Perhaps in our life there might be ways in which we want to help people that are treated unfairly, that are ostracized, that are oppressed in society. Third, repentance leads to generous love to others. I want us to think particularly about the crowds. Look at what John says to them. He says, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. What is interesting to note in each and every one of these situations, do not miss this. Money is at the heart of every situation. For the crowds, they might not want to give or help someone that was poor. For the tax collectors, they were trying to steal and take monies from others. And the soldiers, the same thing. Money is at root here in every single situation. Repentance is to lead to love, to generosity, to those in need, particularly to the poor. The idea here is that repentance leads to a selfless life that desires to love and care for the needs of others. Maybe it's monetary, maybe it's emotional needs, maybe it's our needs, but we would desire to care for those in need. So friends, what's your attitude toward your money? What is our attitude toward others, particularly those in need? Is repentance demonstrated in a love for those in need? A desire to care for the needs of others. A desire to meet the needs of the poor in your community. Perhaps instead of thinking about the newest toy, the newest appliance, a newer car, a newer technology device, we might want to open our eyes to see how we might need to generously care for and help meet the needs of others. I hope that our faith, our repentance before God, will lead in a generosity to others. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your great grace. I thank You for how You have loved us. And Lord, as I look in my heart, I see the destruction of sin, the many things that I need to repent of. Lord, I need Your grace. Lord, as a church, we need Your grace. We pray that You would convict us of sin, that You would lead us repentance, that You would, as a result of repentance, You would produce in our hearts a kindness, a generosity, an integrity, a love for others that will be prevalent in our life. Thank You, Lord Jesus. May that be true in our church. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Let's go and stand together in response. Precious cornerstone.
Precious cornerstone. Sure foundation, You are faithful to the end. We are waiting on You, Jesus. We believe You're all to us.
Let the glory.
Let the glory of Your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe You're all to us. An only Son of God, sent from heaven, hope and mercy, at the cross. You are everything, You're the promise, in Jesus You are all to us.
Of the glory.
Let the glory of Your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe You're all to us.
Let the glory.
Let the glory of Your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe You're all
is over, and we will see you face to face, and forever we will worship in Jesus. You are all to us, Jesus. You are. Jesus, you are all to us. One more time. Jesus, you are all to us.
Let's now move into the time of singing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Hear the benediction from Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in His grace.